First Kings chapter 10. We're going really through the kingship of Solomon at this point. Of course, Kings, First and Second Kings, both are going to chronicle the history of the kings of Judah, starting with really with Solomon here. And we'll just jump in with verse 1 where it says, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart." Now, this is the same account, the very account, that about 1,000 years later, Jesus would use in Matthew chapter 12 to condemn the Pharisees for wanting continual proof from him that he was who he said he was. Okay, so I'm going to read to you that account from Matthew 12. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' And he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here.' And then he says, 'The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here.'" And so in that passage, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees for wanting proof from Jesus rather than seeking him out like the Queen of Sheba did to Solomon here in 1 Kings chapter 10. Jesus had said to them, and this is a bit of a paraphrase, but he says, "You have way more reason to seek me than the Queen of Sheba did to seek Solomon, yet you reject me when I seek you, even though I'm far greater than he ever was." And so Jesus is saying clearly here that he is the greater of the two, greater than Solomon. So tonight we're going to look in 1 Kings chapter 10 to find out what the difference between Jesus and Solomon is that makes Jesus so much greater than Solomon. Because we all know that Solomon is a pretty great king, pretty great guy. But Jesus is far, far better. And so we're going to look at what the differences are. Verse 3. "So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her." First difference here actually is found in verse 1 where it says that she came to test him with hard questions. There's a big difference between Jesus and Solomon there. Solomon would let somebody test him. Jesus doesn't tolerate that. You know that God doesn't enjoy being tested, nor does Jesus. Certainly people tested Jesus, but he never took too kindly to that. He, on one occasion, is being questioned, and it says tested, and he comes back pretty hard and calls the Pharisees hypocrites and all the rest. In Luke chapter 20, they came testing him and questioning his authority, and what gives you the right to speak to us like this, and where'd you get your authority and all that. And Jesus says, I'll ask the questions here. He doesn't like being tested. In Deuteronomy 6:16, it says, "Do not test the Lord your God." And Jesus repeats that in Luke 4:12. Psalm 78 records how God responds to his being tested. It says, "They stubbornly tested God in their hearts," speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness. "When the Lord heard them, he was furious. The fire of his wrath burned, his anger rose against them, and he killed their strongest men. He struck down the finest. He ended their lives in failure, their years in terror." So God gets tested and he becomes furious. Solomon gets tested, and I think he feels flattered. I don't see any fury in Solomon here. He entertains her. He lets her have her best shot tests him with all kinds of hard questions. And then it says that he answers them all. And there's a big difference between Jesus and Solomon there too. Solomon answers all her questions. I'll tell you this, Jesus ain't going to answer all yours. Jesus doesn't always answer all our questions. In Mark chapter 11, I'll go there for you. I'll read it to you when I find it. But in Mark chapter 11 and in verse 27, it says there that they came to Jesus in Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus answered, and he said to them, "I'll ask you a question, and then answer me, and then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Answer me." People got questions for Jesus, and Jesus is like, "I got questions for you. So I'm not going to answer yours till you answer mine." So often human beings have this habit, it's a bad habit, dangerous habit, of interrogating God when he doesn't operate according to the way that we suppose he should. And so we interrogate him. And Jesus corners these men, and he says, "You answer me a question." And of course, they didn't. It says that they reason among themselves, saying, "Well, if we say John's baptism was from heaven, then Jesus is going to say, why didn't you believe him then? And if we say that John's baptism was from men, well," they feared the people because everybody considered John to have been a prophet. So they answered and said to Jesus, "We don't know." And so Jesus answers and says to them, "Then I don't know." No, he answers and says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus won't always answer our questions. That sort of bothers us sometimes. He's not obligated to. And the reason is because he's in authority over us in a far greater way than Solomon was ever in authority over anybody. Jesus is far greater in his authority. In Job chapter 38, it says, now this is at the end of the book of Job. You guys are familiar with the book of Job. Job's having a hard day. Goes through some stuff. He's venting with his friends, and his friends are coming after him, you know, and giving him a hard time, and he's just kind of like trying to defend himself and really kind of getting all loopy in the head in the meantime. And he, along the way, seems to have offended God with his questioning why this would happen and all the ridiculousness of the conversation that God has been listening to. And so at the end of the book in chapter 38, God says to Job, "Who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Now, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me." The rest of the book kind of details how God questioned Job and how Job answered God. Sometimes I think we get a little ahead of ourselves in our approach to God, a little bit careless. In the book of Romans, it says, "Who do you think you are, O man, that you would question God? Does the potter have, or does the clay have the right to question the potter? Why'd you make me like this? Why'd you do this to me? Why are you doing this?" Not so. The potter has power over the clay to do with it whatever he wills. Jesus is greater than Solomon. In verse 4, it says, "And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." I mean, her breath was literally taken away. That's what that means. She was speechless. Now, here's the difference between another difference between Jesus and Solomon. There's a ton, by the way. I'm only picking 11 of them. You're like, 11? Seriously, what time is it? Yeah, we're on number 3 already, so don't worry. Here's a big difference between Solomon and Jesus. Solomon impressed the seeker. Solomon impressed the seeker with his house and his food and his clothes. Jesus impresses the true seeker with his character, his boldness, His virtue, His holiness, His righteousness, justice, integrity, wisdom, strength, passion, obedience. That's really what's impressive about Christ. Ironically, He doesn't have much more to impress us with but Himself. Right now, He has little to offer. He doesn't promise you great things that you would think a king might offer. He doesn't promise you health. He doesn't promise you riches. He doesn't promise you a beautiful house or really good food or nice clothing. He makes no such promises. He doesn't say, look what I have, I can give this to you. He says, I can give me to you if I'm impressive enough that you would seek me in reality. Then you can have me. Okay? Solomon impressed people with his stuff. Jesus impresses people with Himself. In verse 6, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I didn't believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore He made you king to do justice and righteousness. Here's another quick difference. It's a big one. Jesus' efforts in His life brought glory to God. Solomon's efforts with his life brings glory to Solomon. That's what it seems to me anyway. She's impressed with Solomon. She says, your words, your wisdom and prosperity, your men, your servants, your wisdom, God delighted in you, you, you. Again, Solomon being a man, we know that he was given to great passions, lust. I don't know what the Queen of Sheba looked like, but if she was, I mean, I don't even think he had that high of a standard with women. He married like 1,000 of them. So if she was decent looking, I bet you he was flattered. This is great. She loves everything about him. Everything about you, Solomon. God delighted in you, and He loved Israel so much, He just needed you to rule and reign as king. And so he seems to be receiving a bit of glory here. All the work that was done in his life and his ministry made him look good, not God. Solomon. And if you notice, there's nothing that he does in that passage there to correct her. There's a seeming lack of humility on his behalf. Certainly the man learned his lessons, but he always learned the hard way. Okay, listen, you can either steal glory from God and learn the hard way, or you can learn to humble yourself and say, spare yourself a lot of pain in life. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight. That puts the burden of responsibility on you to humble yourself. He'll do it for you if you insist. If you want to live proud, He will break you. You want to mess with Him, He will win. But boy, I'll tell you, you could save a lot of pain, if you would humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Solomon doesn't seem to be doing that. And of course, by the end of his life, he also seems to regret that. So here's a question for you. Does what you say and how you look and the way you behave and the decisions you make, all of that, does that make God look good? Or are those things specially crafted to make you look good? You wouldn't be alone if you said that, yeah, honestly, I say things and do things and try to put on appearance that makes me look good, because a lot of people are doing that. Okay, but ask Solomon. Is that a dangerous thing to do, Solomon? I think he'd say, yeah. Yeah, I wish I wouldn't have spent my life trying to make myself look good there. God says, I share my glory with no man. I will share it with no one. And I'll tell you that Solomon is no exception. And if Solomon is no exception, then neither are you and I. Jesus is greater than Solomon. He spent his entire life, exhausted himself making God look good. Always make God look good. In verse 10, it says, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir and brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now, you get this idea that there's this lavish gift-giving sort of thing happening here, a real exchange of really kind of awesome, imported, cool stuff. And what's interesting to me there is that she gave to Solomon before Solomon gave to her. There's a big difference in that then between Jesus and Solomon. Solomon gave according to the royal generosity, which means a lot. Royal generosity. A level of generosity that only kings are capable of. That's what royal generosity means. And here's the big difference between him and Jesus. Solomon gave according to the royal generosity after he received lavish gifts from the seeker. Jesus gives according to his royal generosity before we have anything to offer. He doesn't wait until we give him our best. He's not waiting. His giving to us isn't contingent upon our giving to him. He gives because he has a lot to give and because he's better than us, and he'll give whether he gets or not. That includes his love. It says we only love him because he loved us first. He initiated the gift of love. We reciprocate because he gave. Solomon's got it backwards, if you ask me. Because you and I were unlike Queen Sheba. Apparently, she had a lot to offer. She came bearing gifts. You and I, we come before Jesus with nothing. Nothing to trade, nothing to bribe him with, nothing to impress him with. Solomon gave her whatever she desired. And I don't know what she desired. I mean, all the stuff she saw, what I find funny is that the things that she took note of was the house that he lived in, the food that he ate, and the clothes that everybody was wearing. She's like, I really like those clothes. Your servants wear really, really nice sandals. I'd like some sandals. Solomon's like, you can have some sandals. You want some robes? I'll give you a few crowns. I don't know. What do you want? And she's like, I'll take this and that. But you know what? He gave her all that she desired, but there was one thing that he could never give her. You know what that is? His wisdom. You can't just give somebody wisdom. I can give you sandals. But I can't give you a part of me. I can't give you part of my character. But you know who can give wisdom? Jesus can give wisdom. That makes Jesus better than Solomon. You and I have the advantage over Queen Sheba, even though we don't have any resources which to give. Because she didn't have access to Solomon's wisdom, whereas we have access to God's. James 1:5 says, are you lacking wisdom? And some people are like, I don't know. Then you are. You are. Are you lacking wisdom? Then ask. Ask and God will give it. Couldn't be easier. You're like, I don't know how to live my life. I don't know how to make decisions. Okay, then ask God to help you. God has written a book to aid you in becoming wise. The scriptures are written to make one wise, is what the Bible says. And so for that reason, Jesus is greater than Solomon. He can give wisdom, Solomon can't. In verse 14 it says, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Ugh. Is that weird? I don't think it should be, but you know, the only other time that number is mentioned is, of course, in Revelation, 666. What if Solomon was like, 666 talents of gold every year? I should get that tattooed on my forehead. Like, that wouldn't be good, Solomon, no. Anyway, 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, so there was more than that, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. Three minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. All right, 666 talents of gold. I can't remember how much a talent weighs, but they know it's a certain amount. And if you calculate, apparently, I'm not doing the math, I'm just reading commentary. According to commentary, the modern value of that amount of gold would have been about $1 billion. So he's getting a yearly income here of $1 billion plus, because it says that doesn't include the income from the traveling merchants or the income of traders or the kings of Arabia or all the governors of the country. So apparently it's quite a bit more than that. And so what does he do with all that gold? Well, it tells us here, I mean, he spends a significant amount of it on these shields. Large shields, it tells us, were made of 600 shekels. That would have been $250,000 per shield. Small shields were made of what? 3 minas of gold, the equivalent of 57,000 per shield. So that's $33 million total. Now, these shields here, I mentioned this last week, they're decoration only. Solid gold shields make for really poor armor for two reasons. Because one, they're incredibly heavy, gold is. Two, gold is actually soft. It's just not what you would use for shields. And so they're for decoration. And Solomon hangs them in his house. This makes him very different than Jesus. Solomon wastes the offerings that he receives. Jesus wastes nothing that we give him. Okay? Jesus wastes nothing that we give him, whether it's a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. Jesus saves the 12 leftover baskets that were remaining after everybody was eaten. Jesus tells us to redeem our time. He's not into wasting time. So whether it's bread or fish or time, your money, your life, he's going to use it for good, all of it. And the Bible promises us this. It says, nothing that you do for the Lord is ever useless. He uses it all. You give your best to Jesus, he'll put it to good use, whatever it is. You give your best to Solomon, he's going to use it to decorate his house. I'm glad that Jesus is greater than Solomon. You know, if I was giving all my gold to Solomon and he was just using it to make shields to decorate his walls, I'd be like, really? This is what you're doing with my tax money? This is, I don't like it. In verse 18, it says, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. So apparently, Solomon was the first to do this lion on the stairs thing to help us get an idea of how impressive this was. Consider the fact that 2,980 years later, and 5,694 miles away, you can still find the same copycat idea at the New York Public Library and all over the place. I mean, you go into a wealthy neighborhood, there might be people in Duluth with that. Is there? You're nodding your head? Okay, so we got them in Duluth. So add another 1,200 miles to that. It made it this far, right? Really popular idea, kind of caught on. And so here, 3,000 years later, Solomon was the first to do that. And you know how important that, and the Bible even mentions that he was like, nobody else was doing it. Solomon thought that up. And you know how important it is sometimes to people like me and you to be the first one to ever be the first one to do whatever it is that became really popular. Like, I liked Nirvana before anybody else did. I had the Bleach album. You guys are like, what's the Bleach album? Yeah, right, because I was a fan before you were. Like, I was the first one with Air Jordans. I had the original ones. I was the first one to like this. I was the first one to do this. You know we do that, right? I did it before it caught on. I'm kind of the reason it became popular. I don't know, there's some way we can kind of glean the glory from it. And here the Bible is giving Solomon a little bit of credit here, going, he was the first one to think this up. So I don't know if Solomon's in heaven going, you know, what about them lions? That was my idea. You know? I mean, if anybody gets bragging rights in heaven. But again, we're looking here at what makes Jesus greater than Solomon. So here's the seventh difference. Solomon was the first one to come up with the idea of lion sculptures on staircases, but Jesus was the first one to come up with resurrection and actually do it. And that makes Jesus better than Solomon. I got the first one to have lions on my stairs. Jesus is like, first one to come back from the dead and never die again. And that's a big deal. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Solomon's like, I was the first one and a whole lot of other people who put lions on their stairs. Jesus is like, I'm the first one of a whole lot of people that are going to resurrect. In Acts 26:23, it says, as the first to rise from the dead, Jesus would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. In Revelation 1:5, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. So truly, Jesus is greater than Solomon. And I've only given you seven reasons so far. There's still four more to go. You ready? You ready? Yeah, you. You ready? What about you? Huh? All right. Little interaction there. Keep you guys awake. Verse 21. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. So he has raving parties and he's not into the solo cups. No. He's like into, you know. All his drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver. Why? Because silver was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Those were solo cups. Okay? For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. Okay, so every 3 years, I don't know. It's got to be some, I don't know. And so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Okay, here's difference number 8. Solomon surpassed the greatness of all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Jesus surpassed Solomon when, quote, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So Solomon surpasses the greatness of everybody on the earth. Jesus does one better and gets everybody on the earth and under the earth. Solomon surpasses all the other kings in riches and fame. Jesus is like, I've got you beat by my name alone. Solomon or Jesus, which one is the greater? The greater name is Jesus. Jesus is the greater Solomon. Verse 24, now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, like pretty much anything that Solomon would take in order to get some of his wisdom at a set rate year by year. So they're bringing whatever they can in order to have a little bit of one-on-one with Solomon. Kind of sit down, like, can I take you out for coffee? I have a few mules. Huh? I'd like to sail on over to your part of the world and just kind of sit down for a little bit, talk, maybe do breakfast. I got some gold. Apes, I know how much you like apes. It's been a couple of years since the ships came in from whatever they were. You know, as I, so these guys are coming in from all over the place. And in that, we see a great difference between Solomon and Jesus. The wisdom of Solomon came at a price. The wisdom of Christ comes without cost. I want to read to you a passage out of the book of Proverbs. And this is a passage that is written by Solomon and has to do with wisdom. And it's funny because Solomon used to make people pay for it. But it seems that he understands clearly here that the wisdom of God comes without cost. My son, these are his words in Proverbs chapter 2. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and you search for her as for hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Wisdom is God's gift. He'll give it to you without charge. That's what a gift is. He says, if you seek it, and he's writing to his son here, "My son, if you seek wisdom from God, like I sought silver and gold from foreigners, you won't be disappointed like your old man is." The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Solomon's like, I'd trade in all my shields. God is a shield. That's the shield that I should be decorating my house with. That's the shield that I should have spent my life trying to acquire. God. Not hammered gold. God. He says, God guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you'll understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Is he inferring that perhaps he left the paths of uprightness from time to time? Because he did. God will guard you from those who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman. Wisdom will deliver you from the immoral woman. I thought Solomon was wise. From the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Her house leads to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Their life will never be the same. There are some sins that you commit that your life will never be the same after having committed them. Though you may repent, and though you will be forgiven if you do, your life will never be the same. The damage done is permanent. You can't escape scars. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Apparently Solomon has a lot to say about this issue of seeking wisdom free of charge from God, who alone is the source of greatest wisdom. In verse 26, it says that Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots. That's a lot of cars. 1,400, that's vehicles, you know. And 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. And he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. Also, well, I'll stop there. Here in this is the 10th difference that we see between Solomon and Jesus. And it has to do with the fact that Solomon was gathering so many chariots and so many horsemen. He's building up a bit of an army here. And I suppose there may or may not be anything wrong with that. But I would say that there is a bit of a difference between Jesus and Solomon, if for no other reason than that Solomon had a kingdom that was of this world, which then made him feel the need for a strong military. But the Bible tells us that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And so he feels no need to live by the sword, and he commands that we would not live by the sword either. Okay? Jesus had a complete trust in God. And when you can trust fully in the Lord, then you don't have to worry yourself or spend your time trying to protect yourself. You can concern yourself with obedience. That's it. It's your only job. Be faithful. That's it. God will protect you. You don't need to be, you know, worried about this or that. What's tomorrow going to bring? Am I going to be okay? What about my health? What about my... Okay, there's an aspect of wise living, and you know, you don't want to be foolish, but at the same time, you don't want to be consumed with the need to protect yourself. God will protect you if you remain in His will. You're not going to die till it's time to die. Until then, you will be impossible to kill. You are invincible. If you are in God's will and it is not your time to go, you will not go. I'm always reminded of that time when Jesus got done preaching at some church. I think it was the one in his own hometown, and everybody was really upset because, you know, he said some things. And they were upset enough to push him out of the synagogue all the way to the edge of the town where apparently there was a cliff. And this mob has surrounded him, and they're all pressing in to push him over the edge of the cliff. And the Bible says that he walked through them and got away. Like, you know, when you're surrounded by people who want to kill you and they're that close to killing you and they're pressing in around you, how does that happen? That you just walk through the midst of them? Like total cloak of invisibility, you know, deal there. Well, the reason was is that it wasn't his time to die. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. I decide when I die because I'm God. And by the way, I decide when you die. I'll let you live. You know, you're messing with the wrong guy. And so our kingdom, or the kingdom that we work to promote, is not of this world like Solomon's was. We don't have to be overly consumed with who's filling what government office, guys. And I tend to be a little on the not political side, so I don't know if I've influenced you, and some of you are like, I don't even know if anybody here is into politics or if anybody votes or what. I don't hear about it, but I don't talk about it, and so maybe that's why we don't talk about it. But I do know that there's a lot of Christians that get really, really passionate, we'll say, when it comes time to vote for or against certain legislation or government officials or whatever the case may be. And I'm telling you, hey, guys, we can relax. This world is not our home. You know, okay, we got a Republican in office. Oh, well, I don't know if that's good or bad. My hope isn't in him. My hope is in Christ alone. And I'll tell you that people get really, really kind of misdirected in who they're putting their hope for salvation in. It seems like every 4 years they put their hope for salvation in the wrong man. And just so you know, God put that in you. When he made you, he created you with this thing in you that was meant to seek salvation from a man. Problem is when you do it with hopes that the candidate that you voted for is the man. Jesus is the man. That desire in you for it's meant to pull you in a Christward direction. This world isn't our home. This is not our kingdom. And so Jesus is the greater Solomon because he understood that. and he lived for a greater kingdom. So finishing this out in verse 28, it says, also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva. The king's merchants brought them in Kiva at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver. Remember how much 600 shekels was? 250,000. Chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 250,000. Oh, I'm sorry. No, that's silver, not gold. Apparently, it cost just a handful of gravel. Because remember, silver was like rocks. Sorry, not 250,000. Just some gravel. And a horse was 150. A little bit of a pinch of sand. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. All right. Last big difference here. The Bible's telling us here, much to Solomon's chagrin, that he was accumulating horses from Egypt. Now listen, Deuteronomy 17:16 says, the king, whoever he is, must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, quote, you shall never return that way again. So what's Solomon doing? Acquiring many horses for himself, Egyptian horses, and having his people go back to Egypt, the very place God told him never to send his people again, to acquire those Egyptian horses. But this isn't the only area of compromise that Solomon had in his life. Deuteronomy 17, same chapter, says the king must not accumulate large amounts of wealth in silver and gold for himself. Oh, Solomon, do you read your Bible? I mean, Deuteronomy was around. Did you ever pick it up? Did you ever think that maybe the Word of God had something to say about this? I mean, you remember last week we were going over the fact that he's kind of getting distracted by things. He's kind of cooling off. I mean, in the beginning, he was a very sort of passionate man, seemed to really love the Lord. And then it takes a turn, and now he's getting distracted with fortune and fame. If you look, just let's cheat a little bit. Go to chapter 11, just the first few lines there. It says, well, but King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. She's a foreigner. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. He's like, he liked Italian women. He liked Spanish women. He liked French women. He liked, it's like, dude. So he's gathering for himself horses. He's accumulating for himself large amounts of wealth in silver and gold. And you know what Deuteronomy says? Same book. Like, Solomon, you might want to read Deuteronomy. Quote, the king must not take many wives for himself because they will turn his heart away from the Lord. Three times in the book of Deuteronomy, he's like skimming over and not listening. You know what makes Solomon different than Jesus? Solomon compromised the will of God three times from the book of Deuteronomy alone. Jesus never did. And when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, three times the devil came to him, real strongly. And all three times, do you know that Jesus resisted him with the word of God? And do you know where Jesus quotes from? Three times. Book of Deuteronomy. It's like he's the greater Solomon. You know why? You know what makes Jesus greater than Solomon? Because he reads Deuteronomy. Right? He knows scripture. He knows it like the back of his hand. It's easy to pick on Solomon, but I'll tell you, Jesus is just every bit as far greater than me and you as he was from Solomon. Jesus is just great, that's it. Solomon was great in his own way. Of course, he made his Jewish history, and his name is in the Bible. He's actually recorded as, you know, being a decent guy. I'm sure we're going to meet him one day. But his life was fairly tragic. He was kind of an insecure guy to begin with. When he started his reign as king in chapter 3, we get an idea of the insecurity that he dealt with, that he struggled with. Let me read it to you, just by way of reminder. in chapter 3, in verse 7, this is when the Lord appeared to him in the dream. This is Solomon's response. He says, "Now, O Lord, my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I don't know. I could just stop there. I'm just a kid. I don't know." So he says, if I could add anything, I just want wisdom. I just want to know what I'm doing, how to do this. And so God gives him that. And in verse 10, it says, God was pleased. Yeah, he was insecure. Yeah, he was totally not confident whatsoever in his ability to do what God had called him to do. But that actually pleased the Lord. And then somewhere along the way, it seems that he got a little bit more confident, a little bit more self-confident over the years. Probably due in part to his success, his fame, his fortune, you know. I'll tell you, success is dangerous. It can be. Quite. On the flip side, you got poverty and insignificance, which is the opposite of fortune and fame. You don't have any fortune, you're impoverished. You don't have any fame, you're insignificant. Poverty and insignificance can bring hardships to a person's life, but riches and fame can destroy a person's soul. And Solomon spent his entire life pursuing mirth, happiness, pleasure, prosperity, and he grew proud, and he suffered for it. Solomon is living the American dream. Do you get that? Do you understand that we live better than Solomon did? So if Solomon was at risk, being as smart a man as he was and he still fell prey, how are you not gonna? You got more at your fingertips than Solomon ever had. He had chariots. You've got vehicles. He had horses. You have gasoline. Cheap. Fill up the tank. You can get to where you need to go 60 miles an hour. He got there after a good hour or two of trotting behind a horse. Okay? You want a cold drink? You can go into like this electric box and pull out ice cubes. He had to send servants to the top of Mount Hermon to chip ice. You want music of any kind, you've got Pandora. It's portable. You've got every genre, every artist. He had to go and buy the band and have them over and house them and feed them. We live lives that are far more convenient than he ever could have imagined. We don't need the wisdom of Solomon. We've got Google. We're just having a conversation about how we don't even do our jobs at work anymore. We just Google it. We have everything we need. I know, you guys know that I'm no techie. I'm no mechanic and I'm no doctor. All I got to do is Google, and I'm a mechanic and a tech and a doctor. Right? I don't need an education. I got internet. Solomon didn't have that. Solomon didn't have so much of what we've got. And yet he fell prey to that seduction of materialism, of worldliness. The worldliness that Jesus never fell prey to. Jesus was humble from start to finish. See, Solomon started well. He was insecure, but at least in his insecurity, he was dependent on God. By the time he finished, he was very, very self-confident. Jesus, however, was humble from start to finish. Incidentally, Jesus was never rich. He never enjoyed the things Solomon did. He was never successful, really. Not outwardly. Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was a man acquainted with grief. He was a man who was not very popular at all. Not when you're forsaken by everybody. He was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was reviled, and he was killed. He wasn't visited by the Queen of Sheba, all impressed, full of flattery. He was whipped and beaten and crucified. And Jesus finished well. So tonight, ultimately, what it comes down to is the fact that you and I both have the opportunity to choose which king we will seek. Will we be like Sheba going after Solomon? Or will we be the ones who chase after Christ? Both kings are impressive, that's for sure. And both kings are renowned. Both kings are important in their own right. But only one king is greater than the other. We know who that is. The challenge will be in pursuing him over, I guess, the same sorts of things that Solomon pursued. Because you know that he had every opportunity to pursue Christ as much as you and I did. You know that Jesus was alive and well in the Old Testament. He was known. Faith was as much in play then as it is now. He knew God. He talked to God in dreams. He knew. And yet, for all the wisdom he had, he played the fool and chased the world. And chased women, chased riches, chased fame, chased luxury, pleasure. Which king will you seek? The greater or the lesser? Let's pray. Lord, we understand clearly that you are the greater. For sure, we know that it's written in Scripture, but I don't know that we always believe it in our hearts. I pray tonight that we would see you as the greatest treasure of all, that you yourself are the reward that we seek. And I pray that we are after you for who you are, not what you give, because we know that you don't make any promises for us in this life. We don't know what kind of a life you're going to have us live. We may be impoverished. We may be rich. We may be lonely. Or we may be popular. We may be successful. Or we may feel like an utter failure every day for the rest of our lives. We don't know. But what we do know is who you are. You're wonderful. You're wise. You comfort. You're forgiving, you're compassionate, you're bold, you're strong, and you love us. I pray today that we're after you, that we'd seek the greater and not settle for the less, that in all our seeking, you'd be the apple of our eye, that as the Bible says, when we seek, we would find, that we might find you, and know you, and be known by you. Thank you, God, for making yourself available to us. You certainly could have hidden yourself from us like other gods seem to do. Make yourself unreachable, unattainable, but you've made a way. What an incredible thing it is that you became a human being to bridge that gap. And what a crazy arrangement that whole thing is, that you had to become a man, live the kind of life that you did, and then satisfy your own justice, but pardon sinners at the same time. It's just, it's amazing. And you've accomplished that. 2,000 years ago, you accomplished that, that we by faith might seek you and be forgiven and enter into a relationship with the greater Solomon. You're the best. You always were, and you always will be. We love you. Amen.